Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
If you have your Bibles, go with me and turn to Joshua chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be in the Word a lot through the whole chapter, 24 verses this morning. As I begin, I want to ask you, how many of you like movies? Now, I'm not just talking about like you like to go to the movies and the social part of it, but like you are a student of cinema. Anybody? Some of you? Yeah, some of you like movies. Like, Laura and I are way different in this. Like, we were, the other night, we didn't have the kids, and we were just kind of hanging out at home. I was like, you want to watch a movie? And she's like, am I going to think? I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, I want something that I don't have to think. Laura likes, like, dumb humor, you know, like silly stuff. For her, a movie is kind of a relaxation thing. But for me, I like to get drawn into the plot. You know what I mean? I love suspense stuff. I love movies that, like, right in the last 10 minutes, there's this huge twist. But Laura's like, man, that keeps me up for like 3 days. I can't do that, right? But there is a particular style of movie that I like particularly. And the cinematic term for it is called an embedded narrative, okay? And here's what that means. It is simply a story within a story. You ever watched a movie like that? So you've got the movie that's a story, but then there's a story within the story. And it's a very common style of entertainment, from movies to plays and in the like. So let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. How many of you remember the Shakespeare play Hamlet? Remember Hamlet? Some of you probably did it in school, right? But you know, Hamlet, the plot of Hamlet is Hamlet's father's killed by his uncle Claudius. And so Hamlet is visited by his dead father's ghost and convinces him to write a play about the death of his father and show Claudius that he knows, right? And of course, that's a tragedy and all these people die in it. But that is an example of an embedded narrative. How many of you have seen The Princess Bride? Oh, come on. Some of y'all, right? Yeah, some of y'all love that movie. The Neverending Story. My 80s folks, y'all remember that? I love that movie. But that is a story within a story, right? And so here's what we come to find. We come to find that not only are movies kind of written out like that and are very interesting, but sometimes our life is like that. Sometimes journeys are like that. Many of you know the story of our honeymoon, right? We go down to St. Simon's Island. We're having a great time. We got this. We're going to ride up into Savannah, make a day trip into Savannah. We're going to eat some good old food. And we're about midway. We're at Midway, Georgia. If you've gone up 95, you know where I'm talking about. There's an exit for it. And our little Honda Accord goes from 80 miles an hour to 15. And look, on 95, it's a big deal, right? So I pull it over, and we put, and find up, and we're in Midway, Georgia. And so our story of going to Savannah turned into a story of finding a mechanic on a Saturday. And we spent a lot of our honeymoon money to fix that car on a Saturday. Sometimes a story within a story or a journey within a journey is not a good thing, right? Like when your car's broken down. But sometimes, man, these interruptions turn out to become one of the greatest purposes of our life. There is a journey that all of us are on as followers of Jesus. When you say yes to Christ, you give your life to walk this journey of obedience with Him. But God, in His sovereignty and in His love for us, will take us sometimes on a completely different journey. We call these divine interruptions. And today in Joshua chapter 2, we're going to see one of these divine interruptions. Interruptions in the journey that the nation of Israel is on. As most of you know, we're in this new series. This is our third week, and we're going through the first half of Joshua, which is the conquest of Canaan, right? The Israelites have been promised this land. God's raised Joshua up to be the leader, the commander of Israel's army, and they're to go in and take the land, right? That is their journey. But we've come to this place in Joshua chapter 2, which is a continuation kind of Joshua chapter 1. And we talked about this last week, that before you can set out on the journey, sometimes you got to get prepared for it, right? Most of us don't just throw a few things in a bag before we go on vacation. A lot of us hopefully plan where we're going and what we're going to do. And so Joshua 1 and 2 are preparations for the journey. Last week we talked about, man, you got to have patience. Because we don't know what the journey holds, right? And so you got to let God work. You got to have a belief in God's promises that where he's told you you're going to be, you're going to be. There's got to be a dependence on what he says. We got to trust what he says before we set out on this journey. And then we've just got to have this total commitment to do and go wherever he says to do or go. And so this week we're going to kind of continue with this preparation. The nation of Israel has not yet crossed over the Jordan, which is the big barrier, the Jordan River, to get into the promised land. And so before he does that, he takes 2 million people across the Jordan River. Joshua does something very common, something that he participated in 40 years earlier. And here's what it is. Joshua chapter 2, look at verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 men secretly from Shittim, emphasis, right? Imagine preaching this to a bunch of youth. Just go ahead and just tell you that, right? Secretly from Shittim as spies saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. So what is going on? So before Joshua packs up 2 million people and just trounces them across the Jordan River and says, go find your home, he does something very smart. He does something necessary in that he sends some spies over into the promised land so that they will know what they're getting into, right? It's a very common practice in war. You send some folks ahead of you to do a reconnaissance. You ever heard that word, right? Do a recon mission, see what you're getting into so you can come back and make a plan. And so Joshua does exactly that. But I want to make a couple of preliminary observations this morning. I don't know if you remember this, but as I mentioned earlier, Joshua was a part of the same kind of mission 40 years earlier. You remember? Except it wasn't 2 men. How many men was it? It was 12. That's right. And so here's what we find. These 12 men, they go into Canaan, they spy it out, they come back and they say, man, it's a great land, but we can't take it. There were 2 men, though, that said, let's do it. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb, right? We can take the land. But the other 10 brought a bad report back to the nation of Israel. And so what they did was they turned Israel's faith into what? Fear, right? And the result was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, man. And Joshua was one of those men who said, we can take it, but had to wait 40 years. This time, though, Joshua was a little smarter. Instead of sending 12, he decided to send 2. And he picked those 2 specifically because of their faith and courage to fulfill the purpose that God had for them. You see, Moses's objective when he just sent the 12 was that Moses desired for unity to be part of the nation of Israel. He's trying to get them all together to go together. Well, you and I know, we've been living on this earth long enough to realize that if you get more than one other person involved in your life, at some point, you're going to what? Disagree. And then all it takes is for the one that's the loudest, in their opinion, to kind of move everybody else in that direction. There's a statistic that if you can get 12% of the people in your congregation to agree on something, they can pull as many as 60% of the congregation on their side. You believe that? So 60% of us are just trying to figure out where everybody else is going, and we're going to go where they're going. So 12 people came back and said, 10 of them said, we can't do it. And so what does this mean? Here's what this means. When we go into God's purposes and the journey that he has for our lives, if we are invested more in our own preferences than we are his purpose, we will always come to a place where we're going to disobey him. You know why? Because God's ultimately going to call you to something that you're not comfortable with, that you're afraid of. And if your focus is not on him and it's on yourself, then you will disagree with God. And so Moses' objective of bringing unity backfired on him when he created a culture of democracy, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but that democracy was left into the hands of sinful men. And here's what they did, and it's something God actually hates. Proverbs chapter 6, listen to this. There are six things that the Lord hates. Man, anytime you see something in the scripture that says God hates it, don't you think you should pay attention to it? Because actually there's seven that are an abomination to him, and he lists them. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. But listen to this one. One who sows discord among brothers. What does that mean? Someone who stirs the pot, right? Y'all heard that phrase? Somebody who doesn't like something that's going on. And so instead of dealing with the issue, as the Bible tells us, they go get their group. They go get their crew, right? And they, can you believe what she did? This is what she said. Let me tell you what she said. And you begin to plant seeds of discord among the brothers, among the body. The Bible says God hates that. Hebrews says, be sure that you don't allow any root of bitterness to grow up among you. Because why? It defiles many. A whole nation of Israel had to wander for 40 years because 10 men didn't want to trust God. Church, let this be a warning to us this morning that God is leading us as a church and individually as the body of Christ on a journey that is going to be fearful at times. We're not going to know more than one step ahead of us, but listen, we've got to be very careful, church, that we don't become a people who look after our own interests more than the purpose that God has us here for. There are members of churches all over this world who do not care one bit about unity or God's purpose. All they care about is their own interests, their selfish desires and preferences. And when you give people like that an opportunity to make decisions for everybody else, they will inevitably ruin the whole thing. So what do we do? One, we've got to remember this journey's not our journey. It's God's. We are His people called to walk His journey. He sets the course. Our job is to listen, trust Him, and obey Him, right? See, here's the thing. Joshua already knew God's commands. He already knew the purpose of the journey. The question wasn't, should they go, right? The question was, how are they going to do it the best way? And so Joshua specifically chose two men who knew that God was with them. And he sent them out. They were going to be faithful to what God had already commanded for them to do. Church, we need people like that today. Now, let me be clear. I am not saying that the church should be a bunch of yes men and women who just blindly do whatever the person on the stage is saying. God gave you a mind. He gave His Holy Spirit to live inside of you. He gave you wisdom. Being someone who follows the purposes of the Lord is not someone that always necessarily just follows the leader. We need brothers and sisters in the church who genuinely care about the journey God has us on. And don't take opportunities to slide in and direct a whole body of Christ. Man, in this case, it was a whole nation to disobey the Lord. 10 people convinced 2 million people to not follow Christ or follow the Lord. Joshua knew the sting of regret and wasted years of letting that happen. And so my plea to you, Pioneer Church, is that we would not be a church like that, man. That we would not be men and women who care more about our own agendas or our own preferences but that we would wholeheartedly all commit to the purpose that God has for us. And I say that not as some backhanded like slight against you, but as a thank you for being a church thus far that cares about the purposes of God. It is a privilege to pastor a church like that. Let's stay that way. Amen? All right, second observation I want to give you before we move into my points this morning is more of a clarification. We just talked about how Joshua chose two men who wanted to do God's will. That's what they wanted to do. But when we see where they went, when they left off, it's a very fair question that comes up, right? Let's just follow along this train of thought. If these men are really concerned about doing God's will, why is it then the first place they stop is a prostitute's house? Has anybody else thought that when you read it? I mean, is Jericho not big enough to go find somewhere else? Why go there? It sounds like they're more interested in selfish gratification than the purposes of God, right? Well, let me explain something historically. A prostitute's house in the Old Testament, especially in pagan nations, also served as kind of the motel, all right? Everybody out of town went there. Also, because of shameful reasons, most of the town didn't go visit the prostitute. You get what I'm saying? Like, you don't want your business getting around town. So visitors from outside would go there if they didn't want to be bothered or noticed. So here's what I need you to understand. Just because they went and stayed at Rahab's house doesn't mean they were there because she was a prostitute. They were spies. They were there to be as inconspicuous as possible. We also know that they didn't have any ulterior motives in verse 3 because we knew that the king went straight to Rahab's house and says, I know you've gotten people from Israel here. They knew that that was where the place that outsiders went. So as far as we know, there wasn't any funny business going on, but the reason we need to understand this is because God led them specifically to Rahab. And it's a really big purpose that they were not expecting at all. But I need us to understand it was not coincidental. So these men are on a journey to find out the best way to capture Jericho. But even in that journey, we begin to see another journey rise to the top. Pick up in verse 2. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who've come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. And so the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So here's what we see, man. The spies, as soon as they go into Jericho, they're immediately in danger. King knows they're there. And we're going to see in just a few minutes why this was such a big deal. And so he wanted to get them and get them out. He wanted to take them out so they couldn't bring any report back. But Israel's reputation had preceded them. You see, not only had they tried to do this 40 years earlier, but now God had done some things over those 40 years that had become known all over Canaan. Israel killed two of the biggest kings in Canaan. The nation of Canaan knew that the Red Sea had been parted, and these 2 million people, for some miraculous reason, had been able to walk through on dry ground. There was something different about this nation of Israel. And so the king knew that they were in trouble when the Israelites showed up. But not only did the king of Jericho know that, so did Rahab. Rahab knew who these people were. Rahab knew that the Israelites were her enemies. But what did she do? She hid them. She took care of them, kept them safe so that they would not be captured. And then something very important happens in verse 8. Look at this. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, listen to what she says. I know that the Lord's given you the land. And she ain't talking about any land. She's talking about her home. I know God's given you my home. And that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came up out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man. No willingness to fight, is what she's saying, because of you. For the Lord your God, this is important, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So something very important happens. We see two journeys now begin to intersect. The journey of spying out the land, and now this new journey of a prostitute and her family. And these men are sitting right at the crossroads of it. And so the focus of the spies begins to shift. And listen to what they say. They just swore an oath to her, but they're suspicious. Wouldn't you be? Here's what he says. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. So not only is she hiding them in her home, she's telling them how to get away. Here's how you're going to get back to where you need to be safely. Then the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you've made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie a scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father, mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our own heads. But if you tell this business of ours to anyone, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you've made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. She agreed to it. And then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Let me pause right here for just a second. We'll move quickly through this. This is very familiar to something that happened 40 years earlier. You remember when God said, I'm going to rescue my people. And in rescuing them, he was about to do something terrible in the nation of Israel. Remember what it was? The death angel was coming through the whole land and was going to kill every firstborn. But God said, I will spare everyone who has what over their doorposts? The blood of a lamb, red. There's safety in that home. And so these spies said, listen, we're gonna see who you really belong to here. You're going to take a scarlet rope, a red rope, and you're going to tie it on your window, and it's going to show the army of Israel, the ones, listen, that are executing the justice of God on these pagan people, that this house is safe. If anybody goes outside, they're dead. We're going to see how committed you really are to God's ways. But we need to understand how odd this is. That these two spies would be interested at all in saving this pagan, sinful woman and her family. Remember, Israel's job was to destroy everyone in the promised land. Remember that? And we're going to see in a couple weeks, it's going to get real hard for us to talk about this. Men, women, children. That's really hard to talk about. But they were the instruments of God's righteous judgment. But yet now they're engaged in this conversation and have made an oath before God to save this woman and her family. You understand how odd that is and how much of a diversion it seems like away from the original plan. And so here's how the passage ends, and then we're going to go back and give me 3 points. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, just like Rahab had said. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. And the two men returned. And they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." And let me ask you a question. How did they know that? How did they know that the whole land belonged to them? Where had they spent? Where were they at? They'd been at Rahab's house. And then they had spent 3 days hiding. They hadn't gone throughout all the land. So how could they go back and give this report to Joshua? Because of what happened with Rahab. You see, the journey now took on a whole new meaning. Now it was all about Rahab. And they went back and they told Joshua, "Let's go." And so the question is, what are we supposed to learn about this? I have 3 things on your outline I want to give you really quickly before we're done. 3 things that we need to learn to look for and be ready for while we're on this journey that God has us on. When, and the phrase is when, he decides to interrupt that journey, because he will, all right? So here's the first thing you and I need to understand. At any moment, God can interrupt my daily journey with a more important one. Any time in your life, God can come in and turn your life on its ear. And it can look like all kinds of things, right? It could be sickness. It could be heartbreak. It could be being fired. It could be winning the lottery. Don't play the lottery, but it could be, right? I mean that. Don't do that. But one of the most dangerous things that can happen is when an individual or a church begins to operate off of presuppositions and assumptions with God. Here's what I mean by that. Well, I've been a Christian all my life. God's worked this way all my life. And you begin to live your relationship with Him not based upon a daily communing with Him, but based off of how He's acted or you've thought He's acted all your life. Here's how you can tell that you're living your life that way. When you ask somebody to share their testimony, it usually doesn't go past their conversion experience 50 years ago. You say, "Well, what's God doing now?" What He did 50 years ago. And see, we honestly like that. Do you know why? Because as humans, we're creatures of what? Habit. We like comfort. We like predictability. We like to know what God's doing and then just go off and do it, don't we? But this is a recipe for disaster. I reiterate again what I said earlier. Whose journey are we on? His. He's marked the course for us, and He can change it and disrupt it and divert it anytime He gets ready. And in this journey of Joshua and these spies, God decided to interrupt what was going on with Israel for this one woman whose soul was hanging in the balance. Rahab knew the intention of these spies. She knew that she was in trouble. But yet God moved on her heart to not continue to go in her own path, but to join God's journey as well. And so we call this, you ready? Providence. You ever heard that word? This is God's providence at work. I need you to understand that your days from day one to the end of your life has been seen and marked out by a sovereign God. He's outside of time and space. He sees everything that we're going to encounter, everything we're going to endure. He knows our steps before we take them. And so how foolish it is for us to think we can go the way we want to go as if God doesn't care or doesn't see. And had those spies disobeyed, there would have been consequences. But Israel would have taken the land eventually. Why? Because that's part of God's sovereign providence. So let me ask you a couple questions this morning in your life today. One, is there margin in your life for God to disrupt your plans? Think about it. Think about what you got going on right now. Is there margin in your life spiritually if God were to say, nope, you're not going that way? How many of you would that just ruin a lot of things? Let me give you a scenario, all right? You ready? How many of you like hypotheticals? May not be that hypothetical, but listen. Say God has been putting something on your heart, man. He's been calling you to do something for a long time. He's given you a gift. I mean, say it's preaching. I don't know. Say it's becoming a pastor, but you're like, man, I don't want to go to seminary. I don't want to do all that stuff. I'm good right where I'm at. You know, I got a good job. Things are good. And say tomorrow morning you walk into your office and your boss meets you at the door with a pink slip. And he says, you're no longer needed here at this company. How would you respond? Would you go, this is the greatest atrocity that's ever happened in my life? How many of you would be angry with God because you got fired? Or how many of you would go, okay, he's just cleared the way for me to do what he's called me to do? See, my point is, how many of us are really looking at our life that way? How many of us truly have an understanding that our life belongs to him? And he's created us and gifted us and called us to do things for his journey. And listen, in his patience, he lets us walk our own way for a while. But when he says it's time to focus on this journey, how many of us go, no, I'm good where I'm at, man. You see, the difference in perspective is that when we realize that God is in control, and where he leads me, he's promised to provide everything that I need. Then I don't fight him when I have to change. Can I just be real honest with you? Can we all agree on this? Nobody really likes change. Baby Luke's back there, right? Look, man, I love the whole Baby Luke, but you know when something ain't right with Baby Luke. Because Baby Luke lets you know, right? And sometimes what's wrong with Baby Luke is his diaper is dirty. He had a nice one yesterday, by the way. But when something's not right, we get upset, don't we? Even babies do. And man, you know, Luke's now at that age where, like, when you start to, you know, to take the diaper off to clean him up, he's a mover. Y'all remember them days? Why? Because babies don't like to be changed until the diaper's clean. You see, we fight God during the midst of change because some reason we think that the change is going to be worse than where we are. Some of us like to sit in mess because it's familiar. And God's going, I'm going to show you how great it can be, but you got to lay on this table and let me take the dirty diaper off. Let me change you. And then you're going to see how great it is. Oh, that God would give us the perception of what happens after we endure the change. To see how good it's going to be. Don't fight him. Man, these spies could have been like, I'm not trusting that woman. She's a pagan Canaanite, for one. She's a prostitute. And she done lied to her own king. I don't care if it was to save my neck. She lied. How many of us, if we came across somebody like that in our life, would trust them? Right? But But those men said, there's something to this journey. And they committed an oath to her. So listen, the Bible tells us as Christians, not only should we not be surprised when God brings that change, we should expect it. Let me share a few verses with you. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Make your plans, folks. Do it. Or should. But let God interrupt them. Here's one that spoke to me this week. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah was praying to the Lord, and this is how he began his prayer. I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. Man, what a great prayer. I encourage you to pray that. Lord, our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. You believe that this morning? You are where you are because a good God's allowing you to be there. And it might be for a long time, or it might be very temporal. Don't get married to where you are. Acts chapter 16, Paul's trying to go to Asia, right? He's trying to go east to take the gospel into Asia. And you remember, the Spirit of Jesus stopped him. Now, how many of you would pay attention to Jesus if he showed up and was like, stop? Well, you know, Paul tried to do it twice. Jesus was like, no. And Paul was like, I'm going to go. And so it took a vision of a Macedonian man going, come help us, before he changed direction. You know why that's so important to us? Because the gospel then went west into Europe, where I would venture to say 100% of us are from. You belong to Jesus today because God allowed Paul to go share the gospel with your ancestors. That's good news, right? But what if Paul just kept blazing a trail into Asia? We have no idea what that would look like. So here's the point. We must understand who's in charge of the journey and that he can change direction, but his change is always for the better. I'm going to miss this little room, man. I'm going to miss seeing it full. We get ready to go to a building that's twice the size of this, and next week it might look real empty. Not going to fall in love with what we see. Fall in love with the God who's leading you where he wants you to go. One more thing about this. Churches need to pay attention to this. Churches die when we become comfortable with the status quo. Listen, things that don't change die. Healthy things grow. And in order to grow, you've got to change. And so let's embrace it. Number two, second thing. Our relationship with people must be more important than the direction of our journey. Oh, man. Holy Spirit preached this to me this week. Whew. I never served in the military. I never did that, but I've talked to a lot of people who have, and very few older folks who served in Vietnam talk about their time, if you ever noticed that. Very few do. But I had a friend of mine, Mr. Leon. Some of you remember Mr. Leon, who would talk a little bit about his time in the service. And Leon was in the Army. And I don't know exactly what he did, but he said, the Army's objective is to break you down to nothing and rebuild you, right? Into a killing machine. That's what he said. And he said, in order for that to happen, they drill into you that your enemy, they're not people. They're not people. They're targets. They're objectives. They're a mission that has to be carried out. Yeah, I would imagine these two spies that walked into Jericho were looking at those people the exact same way, don't you? Man, my job is to get in here, scope it out, get out of here alive, right? And if anybody comes in between that, I'll do what I got to do to get out of here. But miraculously, on the roof of that woman's house, God opened their eyes to see Rahab not as an enemy, not as a prostitute, not as a sinful liar, but as somebody that needed saving. But what would have happened, man? What would have happened had they pushed that aside, went back to Joshua and said, let's do it, and destroyed everybody in Jericho? We're going to look in just a minute at the ramifications of that, but what I need you to understand is that on your journey with Christ, you have an objective, you have a way of living, you have a purpose, things that he's called you to do. Mine is to be a pastor. Mine is to lead Pioneer Church. And it becomes so easy to get focused on structures and strategies and vision and all this stuff that keeps the church going forward and lose sight of the people. It's so easy. Here's why, because people can slow you down. People are messy. You tell people to do something and they don't do it. You tell people don't do something and then they go do it. And then they come to you and they say, why did this happen? Because you did what you're not supposed to do. And you have to go through all that process, right? It's very slow. It's very frustrating. I'll never forget when I got out of school and I sat at my desk, the first ministry job I had, I realized I have no idea what I'm doing. I got all this education. I've got all this Bible knowledge. I don't know how to deal with people. And for 10 years, God gave me a front row seat of learning how to love people. You know why? Because people don't care what you got to tell them if they don't know that you love them. On your journey with God, he's going to put people in your path that you're going to think are getting in the way of what he wants you to do, when in reality, they are the very ones he wants you to focus on. And so the question is, how will you respond? Every day, man, you come into contact with people at the grocery store, at the doctor's office, at your job, and they might rub you the wrong way, and you just kind of say, they're just a part to my day. But what if God's calling you to take the journey that you're currently on and merge it with that interaction and relationship with that person? Because here's what we understand. The journey that God has us on ultimately is not about us. Do you know why we stay here after we become Christians? Is it for us? Well, it's not for us. Let me remind you. Jesus said this. Man, my Greek never shows up on here. Matthew 28:19, go, it's the Greek word poiomai, okay, which literally means as you are on your way, as you're going. It's a present tense verb. As you're going, therefore, make disciples of all nations. So here's what we have thought evangelism was for so many years. Saturday morning, get up, go knock on some doors, man, hand out a tract. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Do it all day if that's what God's called you to do. Right? Thursday night witnessing. We're going to make an effort to go do that. But the rest of the week is mine. Oh, we failed you, church. That's not what evangelism is. Evangelism is as you're going to the grocery store, as you're getting your oil changed, as you're writing up that order for that customer, as you're doing this and this and this, make disciples. Well, how do you do that? Let me ask you a question. Do you save anybody? You don't. You're the mouthpiece of the gospel. You share the love of Jesus, and you let the Holy Spirit do the rest. That's what making disciples is. It's playing a part in God's ultimate journey of redemption to the world. And so here's what I need you to understand. Our objective, our purpose for living is this key point right here. I've got to always make room on my journey for unexpected encounters with others. It's about your relationships with people. It's not about how much you accomplish. It's about how many people know about Jesus because of you when you leave this world. And that looks a lot of different ways. So here's a question for you. When is the last time his name has come out of your mouth with somebody you didn't know? And listen, I share this with you all the time. You don't have to preach a sermon to them. If the sun's shining, that's a great entrance into a conversation about Jesus, right? Isn't it a beautiful day? Man, I am so thankful that Jesus gave us this day. What did Jesus give you this day? Because he's the creator of all things. Man, let me tell you about him. See how simple that is? And our objective is to weave Jesus into everyday conversations. And that leads to the final point this morning. Often, and it's a long one, but often the reason for the interruption in a journey is to display the greater story of God's grace and redemption to the most undeserved people. It's one thing to just talk about Jesus, but man, it's another thing to see the gospel of Jesus save somebody. If we go back to our story in Joshua chapter 2, it's obvious that the primary journey of spying out the land took a back seat to a more important journey of salvation for Rahab and her family. Look at verses 11 through 13 again. As soon as Rahab and Jericho heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. And listen to what she says about God. This is very interesting. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Not everybody knows that. A lot of people spend their life denying that, but Rahab had embraced that. Your God is the true God. That's what? Confession. Is confession important to repentance and salvation? Goes on, now then, please swear to me by the Lord, as I've dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my family, and give me a sure sign that you'll save alive my father and mother, brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Listen, Rahab wasn't just talking about physical salvation. She wasn't just talking about, hey, y'all come through, I don't care if you kill everybody else I know, just save us. That's not what she's saying. I know that your God is the God I'm supposed to be following. And I need you to make sure that you save us and take us with you. Ruth said this, where you go, I go, your God becomes my God. You see, that's what Rahab was saying. I want to belong to your God. You see, what we see here in this story in Joshua chapter 2 is one of the Bible's greatest examples of what God's heart towards humanity really looks like. We don't have to spend a lot of time talking about who Rahab was. We know who she was. She was a prostitute. She was a pagan. She was a liar. She was a sinner. How many of us look at that and go, she's not the first one I would try to save? That's hard. That's hard to hear, ain't it? But how many of us would say that? In the brokenness of our own heart, go, of all the people in Jericho, there's got to be somebody a little bit more righteous. So why did God lead the spies to her house? I'll tell you why. It's because God is after those kind of people. Let me address this real quickly. I've heard the argument made that either this story isn't true or that God's really not just because God honored the lie that Rahab told. Anybody ever run across that? There's a lot of atheists will bring that up. God's really just. There's no way he would be okay with Rahab lying. Well, the truth is, first of all, the Bible does not ever endorse lying. It never says that Rahab pleased God by lying. Right? Just like Abraham had multiple wives, that's not an endorsement for polygamy. It's just what happened, right? And from a human perspective, Rahab had bigger problems than just lying, right? You see, this is important for us to understand because In our minds, we would say, God wouldn't dare show mercy to that kind of person. What about you this morning? I know who I am, or who I was. I know what I deserve. I'm no different than Rahab. And you're not either. We are all lying adulterers at heart. And that's why the gospel is so amazing. Because while we were still his enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. You don't have 1% of it or 20% of it and he fills up the rest. You have none. You are dead and lost in your transgression and sin. You are an enemy of God. And instead of him giving you what you deserve, he looked on you with mercy and he gave Jesus in your place. You are Rahab. Aren't you thankful God saved Rahab? Because he saved you the same exact way. Praise God. There's no one beyond the grace of Jesus. We've done some mess, y'all. And he loved us enough to pay for it on the back of his own son. So how do we know that Rahab was actually saved? How do you know she was actually saved? Well, Joshua chapter 2, she confesses the power of God, the fear of God, and a plea for salvation. That's no different than what you've done. God, you are the creator of the universe. You are holy and righteous. I failed to meet your standards. I believe that you died for me. Please save me. You said something like that. But Rahab's history proves she was saved. Matthew chapter 1, we ain't gonna go there, but Matthew chapter 1, there's this long genealogy, this lineage. Whose lineage is it in Matthew chapter 1? Jesus's. Did you know in that lineage there's only three women mentioned? Mary, Ruth, and guess who? She was the ancestral mother of Jesus. Outside of Mary, Ruth and Rahab were what? Gentiles, enemies of God. God said, I'll send my son through that line. Because he glories in sin and adultery? No, because they are a testimony of his grace and his goodness. Listen to what Hebrews says about her. Man, Rahab made it into the hall of faith. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish. It wasn't just physical death. She did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It's believed historically that Salmon, who was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, was one of the two spies that day. That spy went to go destroy a city and found his honey, who became a mother of a mother of a mother of a mother who Christ came into the world. And so here's what I need you to understand, and we're done. This story of redemption that God decided to show us through Rahab is the journey that started in the beginning and is continuing on today. And it's signified by what? A red cord. W.A. Criswell was a pastor of First Baptist Dallas years ago, and he wrote a book. It's actually a sermon that he preached on New Year's Eve called The Scarlet Thread. And he went from Genesis to Revelation, and he talked about how you could see this scarlet thread in every narrative of the Bible. It's the story within the story. This world that we're in, this journey that we're on, has a history of God invading this broken, sinful world with a scarlet thread. And you know what he did with that scarlet thread? He bound Rahab and her family up with it. And he's tied you up with it. And there are people that you're going to come in contact with this week and this year and until you die who God desires to bind in that scarlet thread to. And he wants to use you. And that is your journey. And so I want to just give you this as we close. Church, the purpose of Pioneer Church is not to just move to bigger buildings. It's not to just put more people in seats. It's not to grow programs bigger and bigger. Our job is to go invade this dark world carrying that scarlet thread and wrap people up in it. When we get to heaven, God ain't going to care how many buildings we had. He's going to care how many people are there because of our testimony. Don't lose sight of the journey that you're on. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we are humbled as we look at this story of what many would say is a sinful, undeserving woman who invaded the life of these men who were on a journey for you and revealed a greater purpose. And so, Father, I pray, one, this morning that all of us would see ourselves in that position, both as spies who belong to you and who are trying to accomplish all the things you want us to accomplish, and you are screaming at us every day that there's more important things to be looking for. So help us, Father, to be mindful. God, help us not to get so narrow-minded and narrow-focused that we lose sight of the hard, messy kingdom work of encountering a lost world with the gospel of Jesus. Father, this week I ask, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would impress on our hearts to be looking for that. And then, Father, more importantly, God, as we are all Rahabs, that you chose not to leave us where we were. But Father, you called us to become your sons and your daughters, and you've adopted us into your family, and you have wrapped us in that scarlet cord. Now, Father, would you please, Lord, help us to look at the rest of the world that way, through the lenses of the gospel of redemption, Father. Oh, God, forgive us when we have looked at someone or we've thought that they were somehow not worthy of the gospel because they don't look like us or talk like us. Father, remind us, God, that you've called us, Lord, to be your lights to the world. So help us, Father, to do that. And now, Lord, I just pray that as we end our time this morning by singing to you, that our hearts, Lord, would leave here full of a mission and a desire to go to find that story within the story for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen.